ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast. And now, today's message by Pastor Bob.
Thank you. Well, I'm going to address a very difficult topic today, a topic which most preachers won't touch with a 10-foot pole. It's because I'm going to talk about marriage, and more specifically, I'm going to talk about interracial marriages. I want to start off by asking you some questions. Do you have some negative feelings when you see people of different races holding hands? Are you somewhat shocked or have repulsive feelings when you see mixed marriages? If you have these feelings, why do you have them? Could it be because it's something bred genetically into you? After all, the law of God was kind after kind. Let's go first of all to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is a covenant. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." This promise was first stated to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, and here in the New Testament it is repeated almost word for word. And it's again repeated to the house of Israel. And we find this being repeated in the Epistle to the Hebrews, which would be Israelites. The Hebrews, of course, being the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says here, "I will make a covenant with the house of Israel. He will put his laws in their mind and write them on their hearts." They already had them at Mount Sinai. But of course, they fell away after sin, and they've been in the dispersion. But he says he will redeem them, those who repent, and he will put their laws into their mind, and he will write them in their hearts. Ladies and gentlemen, I have stated this time and time again, and I'm going to have to state it one more time. The Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred peoples of the world today are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul called them my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. If you as a listener have this heritage, then God's laws are an inescapable part of you, and it is only natural that interracial marriages should seem repulsive to you, because remember that God's law is kind after kind. Therefore, you could be having these ill feelings on mixed marriages if you have them because you are an Israelite, and because as an Israelite, God has put his law of interracial marriage into your mind and written it on your heart. Let's go back a long ways now, back to the book of Genesis. We find Abraham sending his servant back to the land of Haran, where his kinsmen had settled, to take from his own kinsman a wife for his son Isaac. We find this in Genesis chapter 24, beginning with verse 3. Abraham is talking to his servant. Here's what he says. "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto thy son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now the servant was questioned this procedure, but Abraham told the servant in verse 7, that's chapter 24, verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence," that is, from the land of Haran. In verse 4, Abraham had told his servant to return to the land of my country and to my kindred to obtain a wife for his son Isaac. It was in this land of my country where his true kindred lived, his kinsmen according to the flesh, who were children of the promise, who would later be called Israelites. Here Abraham knows and remembers the promises of God, and that God would give the land of Canaan unto his seed, that is Abraham's seed, and thus knows that God endeavors him to mate his son, not among the nations of the Canaanites, but to a woman of his own seed line, which would be fit to be the mother of such a seed and such a promise. Now, later on in Scripture, in Genesis chapter 28, it was time for Jacob to take a wife. So now it's Isaac's turn. And Isaac called Jacob to him, and we're in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1, and he blessed him. And he charged him, and he said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, and to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, number one. Number two, you will take a wife from the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. If Jacob was to be an heir of the promise, he must not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Likewise, if we profess to be believing Christians, we should not marry those outside of our own race. White should marry white, black should marry black, and yellow should marry yellow. After all, the law of God is kind after kind. Now Esau heard what was going on here with Jacob. He was very distressed because of the situation, because Jacob had received the blessing. And he learned from this that his father was displeased because he, that is Esau, took for himself wives of Canaan. And we find this story again in Genesis chapter 28, verse 6 and 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 28, verse 6, 8 and 9. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he pleased, he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, of course he had wives of Canaan, that is, Esau did. Then in verse 9 it says, Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, to be his wife. So now Esau woke up and said, Gosh, I'm not supposed to have wives from Canaanites. I'm supposed to have them from our own kindred. So he went to Esau and took for himself a wife. He took from Ishmael a wife. Esau may not have made such a mistake in the first place had he consulted with his father before taking two wives who were daughters of Canaan. But nevertheless, what does Esau do now to rectify the matter? He makes matters worse, takes for wife a daughter of Ishmael. Ishmael, of course, being the son of the bondwoman who was cast out, they were not to inherit with Isaac. That was the command of God. So Esau, by joining to Ishmael's seed, joined himself with a family whom God had already rejected. That's right, God had already rejected that family. They are not of the promised seed. Ishmael's seed was not to be the seed of the promise. The promised seed belonged to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. What Esau here failed to understand was that the daughters of Ishmael, like the daughters of Canaan, were not of Abraham's kindred seed. Let's move way ahead in history. I'm going forward to the time of Samson. Samson was a tempted man. He liked beauty. He was taken by the beauty of a woman who was a Philistine. But his parents called him and said unto him, we find this in Judges chapter 14, verse 3, parents were upset. Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samuel's parents seemed to know the law of God, its kind after kind. They were obviously schooled in the books of the law. For the law reads, now we're going back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Verse 3, the big one. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So you'll not make marriages either way. You will not give your daughters to them, nor will you give your sons unto them. The them here referred to in this case, of course, were the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites mentioned up in verse 1. Let's run on over to Nehemiah now. This is way later in Scripture, of course. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. On the day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Forever, that's a long time. Now it came to pass, this is verse 3, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude, of course, is going to be the interracial marriages. Now they were reading here from the book of the law, recorded as Moses was given to God, or given to Moses by God. Specifically, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 2, 3, and 6. Here it says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor thy posterity, all thy days forever. Verse 2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. What is a bastard? Well, some people say it's a son or a daughter born of illegitimate parents. And that's not what it means in Scripture. Go look it up in Strong's Concordance. The word translated here as bastard means, that is according to Strong's Concordance, to alienate a mongrel, i.e. born of an Israelite father and a heathen mother. An Israelite father, somebody the descendant of his name, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a non-Israelite mother. That's a bastard. Verse 6, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their posterity all thy days forever. It seems to me that the context of this verse, when taken with the former, leads to the conclusion that the Israelites, in not seeking their peace or posterity, should not seek after their ways. The Israelites should not seek to do as they do, and likewise we should refrain from these things. These people, these non-Israelites, have a way of their own and is opposite to the ways of God, and therefore should be avoided at all costs. And as it says in the Scripture there, for all thy days forever. Let me read it again. Verse 6. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever. All thy days forever. This law seems to also be as a result of the influence of the mixed multitude among the Israelites in the wilderness. And we'll go back to Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 for this. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. They led them to sin. They led them away from God. But later on in the book of Numbers, we also find Israel having sexual relations with the daughters of Moab, a real sin here. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. There's a lot more to this story. I just read to you verse 1, verse 4. You should probably go read the whole thing. I do not have time today to go through it all with you. But this is a bad deal here. Israel began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They were not Israelites. The Lord told Moses, take the heads of the people. That's the leaders. Take the leaders of the people and hang them up before the people, or before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. You've got to hang the leaders. And of course, if you go on, you'll find out that 24,000 were killed over this plague. Not just the leaders, but 24,000 people died because they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. It was an extremely serious offense for these Israelites to marry or to lay with people outside of their own kind. Because remember, the law of God is kind after kind. But getting back to Nehemiah, don't forget Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. They read there in the book of Moses, where it was written that an Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. And they said back there, when it came to pass, and they heard the law, that they separated Israel from all the mixed multitude. So in Nehemiah here, as a result of the reading of these laws and their understanding, that is the people in the days of Nehemiah, as their understanding of the law, they excluded all strange women. They excluded all persons, young and old, men and women, who had been born of these illegal connections. What a strain this must have been on their society, depending upon how long this was going on. Can you imagine separating wife from husband, husband from wife, son from father, and daughter from father? and possibly from mothers. But they separated from all Israel this mixed multitude, which had from days of old been a snare unto them. These people were ingrates, and they expelled as usurpers and dangerous to the ways of Israel. Let's go on with Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 still, verse 23, 25, 26, and 27. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab. And I made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, so transgress against our Lord in marrying strange wives? Verse 23, the people of Ammon and Moab were, of course, the descendants of Lot through his two daughters. Remember, they gave him wine. They seduced him following the destruction of Sodom. And, of course, it would be their offspring who were probably intermarried with the people there. How Israel here, by the days of Nehemiah, had corrupted themselves must have been terrible. We really don't know. By marrying strange wives. This was previously complained of back in Ezra's time, chapter 9, verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of these lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. So here again we see the rulers doing it, and what the rulers do that people will follow. Ezra, of course, dealt with the problem in chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, and there it's recorded. We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and all such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. The matter here is simply too plain to be denied and too sinful to be excused. What has been done amiss must be undone, and a speedy, effectual course must be taken to put out these women and offspring of those women out of the congregation of Israel. There is no other choice. Sin must be removed from Israel, and a resolution must be made never, never, never again have anything more to do with this sin of interracial marriage, even though it might be as dear as a wife of thy bosom. They had to put them out of the camp. Even though this happened only a few years earlier from the time of Nehemiah, Nehemiah still witnessed the same thing. So we have a problem here. Either Israel was purged in the days of Ezra, or it was not. If it was, they once again fell a-lusting after women that were not of Israel. Or perhaps the people just failed to comply in the days of Ezra. I don't know which it is. But it seems to be the nature of an Israelite to desire that which is forbidden, the forbidden fruit. Verse 25, we're still on Nehemiah chapter 13, I'm making comments now. Verse 25, they made them bind themselves by oath that they would make no intermarriages with those who were not of the seed of Israel. Verse 26, it talks about Solomon. I mean, my goodness, we couldn't save Solomon from this because he was the wisest man of all. And yet when he married strange wives, it did not secure him from their snares. Why should it secure us from their snares? In fact, Solomon's wisdom must have departed him, as he was very, very foolish in not being obedient to the word of God, because he knew what the law was. It's kind after kind. If God spared not Solomon, who was beloved by him, how shall you and I be spared? You and I, whose conduct is bringing down God's judgment upon Israel. Verse 27, Nehemiah 13. Shall we hearken unto you? No, we're not going to hearken unto you. It is a great evil. It is a transgression against our God to marry strange wives, and we should do our utmost to stop and eliminate such practices. Some of these people probably pleaded that they could not divorce their spouses because that was also against the law of God. However, such is not the case. You see, God does not recognize a illegal marriage, and such marriages then and now should be considered as no marriage at all. It was never recognized by God in the first place, and there's no reason we should recognize it. There was, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, no other remedy to clear God's people from their guilt and to prevent further infection of the nation, and I would suggest the same is true today. There is no other remedy to clear God's people from their guilt and to prevent further infection of the nation. Israel must separate from the other peoples, otherwise they are no longer a peculiar people, they are no longer a holy people, which is a set-apart people unto the Lord. Our Israelite forefathers knew and understood God's laws, and interracial marriages were against the laws of God, and this law was expressed in our history in the laws of man. In those days, marriage was a function of the church, that is, in the days of our forefathers, and the state had no say in the matter, and no preacher in his right mind would marry couples of a different race. It just simply would not happen. Finally, however, too much pressure came to bear, and the state became involved and decided to allow marriages between different races. Of course, since interracial marriages were illegal, licenses were required. The legal definition of a marriage license, I'm going to take this from Black's Law Dictionary, 5th edition, page 877. A license, now this is the definition of marriage license. A license or permission granted by public authority, not God's authority, not church authority, but by public authority or by the authority of the state. So it's a license or permission granted by public authority to persons who intend to intermarry. Not to marry, but to intermarry. That's the definition of a marriage license. And going on, it says, by statute, it is made an essential prerequisite to the lawful solemnization of a marriage. And, of course, the marriage talking about here is a interracial marriage. It's the only way it can be lawful because it was illegal. And what is illegal, only government can grant you permission to do. Black's Law Dictionary, under intermarriage, refers the reader to miscongeniation, which is defined as mixture of the races, marriage between persons of different races, as between white persons and a Negro. This comes from Black's Law Dictionary again, page 901. Where would this line of logic enter our law? Where would it come from? Why would it be so vehemently against the laws written by our forefathers? Well, weren't our forefathers basically Christians, and didn't they understand Scripture as well as the civil law? Could they have read and understood the verses in Deuteronomy where God commanded His people not to intermarry? However, the state, in allowing an illegal act, must, as a matter of public interest, keep a record of all illegal activities which they have permitted. A mixed marriage, being otherwise illegal, must be documented by some sort of record. This document would be the evidence that a mixed marriage was authorized by the state. This would protect the couple from entering into a, who were going to enter into this mixed marriage, from being chastised by society because it had the sanction of the state. And presto, we have the marriage license. However, these mixed marriages are an abomination unto the Lord. And such marriages are nothing more than licensed adulteries. Let such people who enter such unlawful contracts hear the condemnation of the word of God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, this comes from James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Licensed adulteries. Do you have some negative feelings when you see people of different races holding hands? Are you somewhat shocked or have a repulsive feeling when you see mixed marriages? If you have these feelings, why do you have them? Could it be that something has been branded into your mind and into your hearts genetically? You know, here the bottom line is that if we profess to be believing Christians, if we believe in the Word of God, we should not marry those outside of our own race. Again, white should marry white, black should marry black, and yellow should marry yellow. The law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is clear. And another place in Scriptures, the basic axiom of law is, the law of God is kind after kind.
The title of this message I've called The Sin for Which God Will Kill, and it's interracial fornication by scriptural definition, or race mixture. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. In Numbers 25:9, we find, "And those that died in the plague were 20,400. In Genesis chapter 6, we have recorded God's angry judgment and destruction of an entire Adamic race except for one man and his family. Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives were preserved because they were the only ones who had pure racial genetics. The scripture says their generations or their genetics were pure. Interracial fornication by copulation and reproduction angered God so much that he destroyed the entire race except for eight people, and of course Cain's seed of Satan and his seed line. Again, later we see Israel Adam joining up with the racially mixed Midianites and Amalekites and their cousins, interracially fornicating by copulation and reproduction. God sent a plague and destroyed 24,000 of them. There are many other examples of God's destruction of Adam, Israel, and mixed racial groups, especially when those groups came into contact with Israel Adam and threatened God's sovereign plan of earthly dominion and restoration. With this background, there has to be two very pertinent questions which we ask in relation to this matter. Number one is, why is God so adamantly opposed to this act of interracial fornication? And number two, who are the people who are pushing interracial fornication, or today's modern word, multiculturalism, in the Adam-Israel world today, and why? To understand the answers to these questions, we must answer the following questions. From where did the races come? Who was Adam? What was Adam's role on earth? And number four, what effect does race mixing have on Adam's job or his role as it pertains to God's overall plan? And number five, who is pushing race mixing in the world today? So I'm going to answer those questions one at a time. From where did the races come? Not one credible scientist, Christian or otherwise, believes that all races emanated from Adam. No credible scientist or theologian believes that the non-white races began with Ham or at the Tower of Babel, as some inexperienced theologians would say. Credible scientists and theologians believe that the non-white races existed long before Adam came on the scene. Thus, God created them before he created Adam. There's a man by the name of Alexander Winchell who wrote a book entitled Pre-Adamites, published in 1880. And that book is well documented. It's over 400 pages, and it's systematically being destroyed for some reason. So it must have some truth in it. And I want to quote at least from one passage that he gives. Mr. Winchell says, quote, "The thesis implies that the characterization of Adam in the document which gives us his name, and that's the Bible, cannot be applied to the first progenitor of the human kind. I have not contented myself with the employment of the direct argument, but have attempted to show that the old hypothesis of the descent of the black races from Ham is especially unscriptural and unscientific. I have not assumed a position hostile to the Bible. It would have been irrational to do so, since it is the assertion of the Bible which determines what we are to understand about Adam. Adam was the immediate progenitor of the nations which figure in biblical history." And that's something that I've taught for a long time, and I want to say it again, is that Adam is the beginning of the nations as they are given in the Bible. So I say it again, the black and non-white races in the Bible have never been called nations. That's only a term of modern man. And hence, must not be expected to answer the requirements of the primitive ancestors of all mankind, especially those before Adam, and shall proceed to indicate. This is what he's going to do in his book. "I'm going to indicate many evidences which seem to sustain the opinion that the biblical Adam was not absolutely the first man or Homo sapiens. Adam was a ruddy white man, possessed with a higher range of faculties, and the first man, on the contrary, had been dark-colored and entirely savage." There's another writer who wrote, and I'll quote from him because I think at this point it's important not only to quote the Bible, but to quote people who have studied in the field of science and archaeology. This writer writes, "The answer to this question is given in Genesis 1:26, where we read, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over all the earth.' If the Bible translators had consistently translated the original Hebrew word for man, Adam, as Adam instead of as man, there would have been no doubt that the Bible deals only with the Adamic race. Now, did you understand that conflict? If the translator had consistently translated the word Adam, which is the Hebrew word, if they had translated that Adam, as they did in some places, there would have been no question as to who the Bible was about. But the modern-day translators have taken the word Adam and translated it M-A-N, man. And since we have been trained in the humanistic world that blacks are men, and Japanese are men, and Chinese are men, and all other races are men, then when we see the word man in the Bible, we automatically think it refers to all of those. But the truth is, the word M-A-N in the English Bible comes from the Hebrew word A-D-A-M, A, which is Adame, which is Adam. So the translators did not give us a consistent translation. For instance, an examination of Young's analytical concordance will show that in over 500 cases, the Hebrew word for man in the Old Testament is Adam. That is the most, but not all, making it self-evident that the Old Testament deals only with what its Hebrew says, the Adamite. But unfortunately, the translators have read their assumptions into the book, as most people do. Continuing this quote in this author, it says, "It is also well recognized that the white race was the agricultural race. While in older times, the other primitive races were chiefly nomads and hunters. This also is proven in Genesis 2:5, which states, quote, and there was not an Adamite to till the ground. There was nobody to till the ground, and this was even after the other races had been created. In the second chapter of Genesis, verse 7 and 8, should read, and the Lord formed the Adamite of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the Adamite became a living soul. Unfortunately, when you read the Bible today, the word Adamite is translated man, and the Lord formed the man of the dust of the ground. But the Hebrew word is Adam, or Adamite. However, it also appears that the word man is applied only to the Adamic race, according to Max Müller. Max Müller is a great Oxford scholar who stated, the word man, a derivative root which means to think. From this we have the Sanskrit manu, according to the thinker, then man. The name Adam, man, a thinker, suggests that the living soul breathed into Adam raised him high above the other existing races that were on the earth. Strong confirmation of our theory, if we wish to call it that, we receive from the passage in the Indian Veda, which reads, Indra alone hath tamed the dusky races and subdued them for the Aryans. The word Aryans means the white, means white, doesn't have any other meaning. Further on in our study, we will see that the Indra is the early Indo-Aryan name for Jehovah, or God. Among the dusky races are included the Chinese, the Mongolian, or Turanian peoples, the Egyptians, the Negroes, and the primitive people of Europe and the British Isles. A study of scripture and recorded civilization makes it clear that it was this Adamic or Aryan race who were God's appointed builders of civilization and the carriers of the messianic a message or the salvation message from the very beginning, as we shall see in succeeding chapters. This is tracing our white ancestors, pages 10-11. Again, it says in the same book, and the same author says, the white race were unquestionably the last to come on the face of the earth, being in every way superior to the other races and constituting their leaders and teachers. Moreover, an honest investigation of their origins will show that they appeared suddenly with a high degree of civilization. End quote. This does not mean that the non-white races are not part of God's creation, or that they are not part of His created order, or that they do not have a place in God's program of things. Nor does it mean that the other races, specifically the white race, has the right to inflict injustice or mistreat any other race. Many people say that blacks do not have a soul. This is not true. All living flesh has a soul. The word used in the Hebrew for soul is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. This word means breathing or living. In that sense, a dog or a cow has a soul. The scriptures teach us that the soul is the seat of the mind, the emotions, and the will. It is in the soul that decisions are made, knowledge is kept, and from the soul is where love and anger are vented. Animals and humans have minds, and they have wills, and they have emotions. It should be obvious that God created the races for His own good pleasure. He stated in Genesis that all His creation was good. Therefore, all races are good after their kind. The origin of the races is not that difficult to figure out. These non-white races have been around for many centuries, even before Adam. Many people want you to show them in the Bible, word for word, all these principles that we will talk about. The Bible very specifically states that this is the book of Adam and his generation, Genesis 5:1. This is not a book about other races. Just as your new Ford car manual does not tell you about Chryslers and Chevrolets, neither does the Bible have much to say about other races. But the instructions to Adam and his descendants to remain segregated and pure in his genetics is plain enough for those who want the truth. Why was Adam instructed to remain pure in his genetics? We will answer that by answering the second question. Who is Adam? Is there something different about him? The answer is yes. Most scientists and theologians agree that Adam and his descendants can be traced from about 6,000 years ago. He was the late one to arrive. When he came on the scene for the first time, civilizations began to emerge. Industry began to be created. Agricultural exploits were common. It is evident that something or someone different had come upon the scene of the world about 6,000 years ago. The scripture says that before Adam was created, there was not a man or an Adamite to till the ground. Well, what's different? In Genesis 2:7, it says, "The Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul." Special attention should be given to the words breathed and nostrils. A study of those words will reveal that God did not exhale into the nose of Adam. Rather, he put a spirit in the center of Adam's soul. Most of you have seen me draw the three circles up here on the board, and you can associate with that. The word breath is usually translated spirit, and nostrils is usually translated emotions of the soul. Adam is called the Son of God. In Luke 38, it says, "Adam, which was the Son of God." Even in Romans 5, Paul draws the analogy between Christ and Adam, the first and the second Adam, or the first and second sons of God. And in a way, Adam was a piece of God on earth for further development and creativity of the creation. This difference between the races was Adam's spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, and pay special attention to this verse, "The Spirit itself," that is the Holy Spirit itself, "beareth witness with our spirit," that is the human spirit within us, that we are the children of God. So, do you see that? There is a Holy Spirit and there is a human spirit. And it says that the Spirit of God talks to our spirit, or the spirit we have, and tells us we're the children of God. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Romans 8:9 says that ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man, any Adamite, have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, it is very important for us to remember that the Spirit of God must dwell in our spirit. That was the original means of creation and purpose of creation. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So our spirit is the temple. There is no temple today. Do you remember in the Old Testament they used that tabernacle they carried around, and God dwelt in the Holy of Holies? You remember that, don't you? But in the New Testament, there is no Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, there is no tabernacle. And buildings that people call the temples of God are not the temples of God, but people are the temples of God. Adamites, Israelites, those that are God's chosen, his elect. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" In 2 Corinthians 6:16, the Bible says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In order for God's program of earthly restitution to be fulfilled, for unknown reasons to us, God has sovereignly limited himself to operate through the spirit, soul, and body of Adamites. The whole creation, whether it likes it or not, is sovereignly bound under the authority of Adam and his descendants. Romans 8:19. Listen specifically. We taught this when we taught Romans. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are these sons of God? The Edomites, the Israelite Edomites. And who is waiting for their manifestation or for their rise back to expectation? The creation. That means all the other races, that means all the animals, the birds, the trees, everything in the creation is being destroyed because Adam fell and he lost his position where God could work through him. And so the whole creation is waiting for these sons of God to be restored. Verse 20 says, for the creation was made subject to vanity. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and prevaileth in pain together until now. That's what Paul said, now, and that was probably in about 40s or 50 AD. Why now? Because now Christ has come. Now Christ has risen. Now he's gone. Now the Holy Spirit has come back. Now the Holy Spirit has gone back into the Adamites to help raise them back to their place of and their position. Paul makes it very clear that the future of the other races and the future of creation depends on the future of Adam. If Adam is not restored, neither will the rest of creation. Well, what is Adam's role in this whole thing? Other races are not gifted with the tools of nature, God, nature's God, to be industrious developers of agriculture or industry or civilization or government, as Adam was so gifted. The term till the soil, there was no Adamite to till the soil. And that term till the soil means more than just plow the ground. That means there wasn't anyone to dig the ore. There wasn't anyone to build boats. There wasn't anyone to build cars. There wasn't anyone to do anything. There was no one that could ingeniously develop the resources of the earth. Though the non-white races had inhabited the earth for many centuries before Adam, the world stayed in its non-developed stage until Adam came on the scene. God looked down upon his creation. He saw that it was good. But he also saw that no creature, including the non-white races, could develop and use the earth to its full potential. After all, the ore in the earth, the food of the sea, and the energy underground were put here for man to better his living, to sustain him, to fellowship and worship the sovereign God Creator. But no part of the creation had the tools with which to utilize these raw materials for the betterment of the whole creation. So God, in his sovereign grace, created another race, man, Adamite. We're white for effect, because white represents righteousness. White for effect, and he created another section in him, beyond the body and soul of the other animals and races. Adam has a third section called the human spirit. It was in this spirit of man that God himself would dwell. God is a spirit. It was God, the spirit inside the spirit of man, that gave Adam the three things he needed to take dominion of the earth and develop to its fullest extent. What are those three things that you and I or Adam have that others don't have? We have communion with God through our spirit. We have intuitiveness and creativeness. And we also have a conscience. Adam was to be directed by God's law. It is important to note here that only Adam and his descendants were bound by covenant to the laws of God and his dominion mandate. God didn't tell the blacks to go out and take dominion. He didn't tell the Orientals. He didn't tell the other people and say, here's my laws and here's how you do it. He did that to Adam. He created Adam and said, here are my laws, Adam, and you're going to take charge. You're going to develop this world. Therefore, it was Adam who fell, not the other races. Therefore, it was Adam who needed to be redeemed, not the other races. Adam's blessings to the rest of creation only work if and when Adam is filled with the Holy Spirit in his spirit. Adam, is in his fallen state, had lost the indwelling spirit of God, even though he retained his own spirit. In this fallen condition, Adam tries to build a world by force. He still had creativity, though limited. He had a conscience, though a creature of environment and not of God's word. He still had communion with the spirit world, but not always with God's spirit world. When Christ came, he died to redeem Adam Israel. He tried to tell the disciples how important it was for him to leave and the spirit to come. In John 14:16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that they may abide with you forever. And then in chapter 14:26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said. And in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, Jesus says, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. What effect does race mixing have on Adam, Israel, and God's overall plan? If God's plan is sovereignly grounded on God's presence in Adam to properly dominionize the world, then anything that would prevent that achievement would anger God. But what if there were no Israel Adamites? Everybody became brown. There were no whites. There were no Adamites. There were no Israelites in our day and time where the Spirit of God could dwell. What would be the result? There would be no dwelling place for God on the face of the earth. The bottom line is that other races do not have a spirit temple in which God can dwell. It is only logical that children produced between the races will have no human spirit, or at best a perverted piece of the spirit in which God would refuse to dwell. A second result of this terrible sin, violation of God's law, is the removal of those Israel Adamites who were involved in this sin from the inheritance of the ruling scepter, the blessings and prosperity of the kingdom. And the third result is an angry God who will vent his wrath upon our nation. This mixing started with Cain. Cain was driven from the Garden of Eden and married his wives from among the Oriental tribes of the Orient. Cain started the line of mixed blood that is referred to by the Lord in many places in the Bible. In 1 John 3:12, the Bible says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. In Jude 1:7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Now notice this. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Well, we always say it was because of homosexuality or sodomy, and I believe that was part of it. But I want you to notice here, the Bible gives us the one main reason it was destroyed. Is that they gave themselves over to fornication. What was that? Going after strange flesh. And the word strange there is the word for foreign. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah did. They went in the way of Cain. They decided to go out and just mix their blood with everybody. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished. Cain's line continued to grow. And later, Nimrod picked up the religion, which eventually became known as Babylonian and Baal. Babylonian religion and Baal worship always involved interracial fornication. Esau married into the mixed line of the Canaanites, and his offspring became known as the Edomites. Today, this doctrine of multiculturalism and this doctrine of interracial fornication is being pushed by the descendants of Cain and Esau and the Canaanites. And today they are known as Talmudic Jewry. These enemies of Christ and enemies of the Adam-Israel people are carrying the grudge of Esau. He lost his right to the blessing and the scepter. Now he does not want Jacob, Israel, Adam to have it. He knows from experience that torture will not cause Christians to give up their faith. Therefore, as Balaam told Balak, the only avenue you have left to get God to curse an Israelite is to get him to interracially fornicate and produce children outside of his race. Well, what can we do? Number one, there's only one thing to do, and that's to break out away from multiculturalism. You got to get away from it. Well, how do we do that? We as God's people, and especially those of the ministry and priesthood of God, must separate ourselves unto God and his law. We must cry out and warn the people, or we will suffer the same judgment from God. We can repent of our sin. By number one, getting out of churches that promote mixing of the races. Get out of schools that promote mixing of the races. Move out of neighborhoods that are predominant with other races, especially if it is a new neighborhood of children and you have children. Teach your children who they are and what God has in store for them if they remain pure. Teach your children that because of who they are, they cannot avoid the punishment of God if they continue to violate the laws of God. Do not allow your children to socialize in your home with other races or in the homes of other races. If you are a male Adamite living with a non-Adamite, whether you call it married or not, you have no other choice but to separate and to send the female and any children away. Now turn to Ezra 9:1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, the Amorites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Now, look at who they are. They're Canaanites. Who did I say the Canaanites were? They're the descendants of Cain, the mixed seed. Who married into the Canaanites? Esau, the Edomites. And when I heard this thing, Ezra said, I rent my garment. He took his mantle and he tore it. And he plucked off the hair of his head and his beard. And bloody he sat down, astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God. Now notice that. Does it say everybody assembled? No. It says everybody assembled that trembled at the word of the God of Israel. Only those who believed and understood and trusted God knew the seriousness of the crime. Because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished, that's what the word astonied, astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for my iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up unto the heaven. Since the days of our fathers, he's still praying now, have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of faith, as it is this day. He's saying, we sinned, and you took us over into Babylon, and we deserved it. And now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. He's just saying, Lord, even in spite of all we've done, you had mercy on us, and you let us come back here to build a wall and to build a temple. And now, O our God, what shall we say? For we have forsaken thy commandments. What hast thou commanded by thy servant the prophet, saying, the land into which ye go to possess it, it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the land, for their abominations, which they have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. Notice that. Now notice verse 12. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons. He said, Israelite girls, don't marry Canaanites. Don't marry all that list of Idas brothers up there. Neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth. Don't seek their peace and don't seek their money, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is coming to us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant or escaping? Why have we got an immigration policy where we bring all the voodoos and all the Islams and all the Buddhists and all the junk in this country? Why have we got that? Because they want to destroy the white race. They want to destroy the dwelling place, the temple for God. They don't want anybody on the face of the earth to have a place where God can live. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore, very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Why? Because now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away the wives and such as were born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee, We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Then Israel rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all of his substance, that means their houses, their gold, their silver, everything they had, would be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together into Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 12th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. And this is mentioned several times. God was so angry, he was beginning to flood the whole land. And that's why they began to seek out what the problem was. Why is God sending this great rain? He promised he wouldn't flood the earth again, and it's going to rain. And everybody began to see. And Ezra said, well, here's the problem. You all are intermarried with all these other foreigners. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord God your Father and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God in this matter be turned from us. In other words, they had to put them away, but they had to follow the law. It is evident from the passages above that God is fiercely angry with those who would violate these laws of the seed line. When people are interracially mixed, they are to separate. They are to segregate.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.